the Sanctuary, God's Show and Tell, number 16, 1844, and the Cleansing of the Sanctuary.
In our last study, we laid the foundation to an exegetical study of Daniel 8, verse 14, the key verse in the Bible that gave birth to the Adventist movement and is one of its central pillars. We discovered that of the four symbols Daniel was shown in chapter 8, only three were explained to Daniel. The ram with the two horns was Medo-Persia. The he-goat with one horn followed by four horns represented Greece. And the little horn that came out of one of the four horns represented a great and successful political and ecclesiastical power. But all that Daniel was told about the fourth symbol, the 2300-day prophecy, was that it was true, but since it pertains to the distant future, the time of the end, Daniel was to seal this part of the vision. Please notice what Daniel was told and how he reacted in chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 of Daniel 8. The vision of the evenings and the mornings, Gabriel told Daniel, that had been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. And here's the response, verse 27. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. In fact, the King James says he fainted. Then I got up and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision. That is the vision of Daniel 8:14, which was unexplained. It was beyond understanding. The fact that no explanation was given concerning this fourth symbol was devastating to Daniel. And in our last study, we asked the question, why? Well, when we turn to Daniel 9 and examine the first part of the chapter, this chapter, the reason for this becomes obvious. See, from the vision given to the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Daniel, but lived in Israel, the temple in Jerusalem was to lay in ruins since its destruction in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and his army for only 70 years. Look at Daniel 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, remember, Medo-Persia took over from Babylon, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So this is how Daniel understood how long the desolation or destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, would last. Now, at the time God gave Daniel the vision of chapter 8, which was approximately 553 BC, the 70 years was about to come to an end. If you subtract 553 from 605, you will discover there was only just a few years left for Jeremiah's prophecy to be fulfilled, and the desolation of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, was, of course, to be restored. Consequently, when Daniel was told that the cleansing or the restoration or the vindication of the sanctuary would now take place in the distant future, long after he was dead, he naturally fainted. The thought that God had postponed the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem to the distant future was devastating to him. You see, the problem being that Daniel thought that the vision of 2300 days of chapter 8, verse 14, referred to the restoration of the earthly sanctuary and the earthly temple, and the city, of course, that was now laying in ruins. In fact, when you look at the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9, verse 3 to 19, this clearly is revealed. For example, look at verse 16 and to 19 of chapter 9 of Daniel, where Daniel makes his earnest plea to God. Look at his concern, and you will see it has to do with the earthly sanctuary, earthly temple, and not the heavenly sanctuary. Okay, I read verse 16 to 19 of Daniel 9. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, not for us, but for your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Which sanctuary was desolate? The earthly temple. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You see, as I mentioned in our last study, since the nations of Daniel's day fought in the name of their gods, the destruction of God's temple and the city of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar meant that the God of Israel was a defeated God, defeated by the God of Babylon, and his glory, that is God's glory, was cast into the dust. So naturally, to this godly man Daniel, this was very painful. Hence his earnest plea to God not to delay the restoration of the earthly temple and the city of Jerusalem, which was for his namesake. In other words, for his glory. Now this prayer of Daniel clearly indicates that the prophet's understanding of the 2300-day prophecy was referring to the earthly sanctuary. See, God gave him no explanation of that prophecy of Daniel 8:14. All he was told, it is true, it is in the distant future. Then he comes to Jeremiah's prophecy and he discovers that it's only 70 years and that 70 years were about to be over. And he could not reconcile Daniel's prophecy, his prophecy that he received, his vision, Daniel 8:14, with Jeremiah's prophecy. And so, what does he do? Well, he earnestly prays. Now keep in mind that there is approximately 12 to 14 years between chapter 8 of Daniel and chapter 9. So there was a fairly long period of time where Daniel earnestly sought to know the meaning, to understand the significance of Daniel 8:14, which the angel Gabriel told him to seal because it has to do with the distant future. But having failed to come to an understanding of this prophecy, what does he do? Well, he does what we all should do when we are facing a theological or any other crisis in our church. Go on our knees and pray earnestly. But it is very important that we keep in mind that Daniel's thinking of Daniel 8:14, the 2300-day prophecy, referred to the earthly sanctuary and its restoration. Because when we come to the explanation that Angel Gabriel gives to Daniel concerning the true meaning of this prophecy of Daniel 8:14, we need to keep that in mind. But before we look at the explanation that is given to Daniel in chapter 9 of Daniel, verses 20 onwards, we need to consider a very important lesson that is brought out in the prayer of the prophet recorded in chapter 9. Now, we don't have time to read the whole prayer. I would recommend that you read it at home. But I want you to notice something that is brought out in this prayer of the prophet Daniel. You will notice that this faithful man of God identifies himself with the failures and the mistakes of God's people, which is Israel. See, Daniel himself was a faithful servant of God. But what I want to notice is how he, in spite of his faithfulness, identifies himself with the sins and the mistakes and the failures of his church, which is Israel. Please note the pronouns in this prayer. For example, in verse 5 we read, "We have sinned," not "they," but "we have sinned." In verse 6 he says, "We have not listened." In verse 7 he says, "You," that is God, "are righteous, but we are covered with shame." In verse 10 we read, "We have not obeyed the Lord our God." And down all through the whole prayer, he's identifying himself with this pronoun, "we," with the church that he belongs to. Now, what lesson does this bring to us? See, even though Daniel himself had not failed God, had been faithful to God, he recognized that he was part and parcel of the church that had failed. And this is a wonderful lesson, a wonderful example of what is known in the Bible as corporate identity, which led, of course, Daniel to a corporate repentance. Now, why did Daniel identify himself with the sins and failures of his church? Well, because the church is a unit. In the New Testament, the church is defined as the body of Christ. And just as one part of our human body gets hurt, it affects the whole body. So also we as Christians were baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And as a result, we all, even though we come from various backgrounds, from various cultures, from various ethnic groups, we are members of each other. And what affects one implicates all. I remember when I was moving from one of the western parts of Ethiopia to the central part of Ethiopia, I had to rent a truck to take my goods. You see, we did not have conference vans in Ethiopia. Well, I took my associate, Ethiopian pastor, to help me get this truck since I did not speak the language of that area. And the truck driver who was bargaining with this Ethiopian pastor, said to this Ethiopian pastor, "Why are you trying to lower the price for this Ferengi, which is outsider? You and I belong to this country. You should be helping me, not him." And I will not forget what the pastor said to this truck driver. He told me later on what he did say. He said, "You, I don't know. But this man, he's not a foreigner to me. We are one in Christ. He's my brother in Christ. He I will help, not you." That is the power of the gospel, my dear people. Thus, we must learn from Daniel's prayer to identify ourselves with the sins and failures of the church we belong to. Please, for a moment, keep your finger at Daniel 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice what the great apostle Paul, the champion of the gospel, the champion who expounds the gospel, says about us as Christians. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I read in verse 12, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ," that is Christ and his church. Then in verse 13 he goes on to say, "For we," that is we believers, "were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink." See, Christians share a common life, the life of Christ, the life that is controlled by agape love, a love that seeketh not her own, 1 Corinthians 13:5. And so, in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, after discussing this in detail, he concludes in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now you, that is you believers, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he goes to explain the different gifts that God gives to the church members for the benefit of the whole body. You see, such corporate identification will greatly help us to stop the fragmentation of our church and bring unity in spite of our diversities. Because you see, just recently, the editor of the Adventist Review has published a book, The Fragmentation of Adventism. And he's raising the question, can we last another 5 years? Folks, when one group of Adventists, and this is unfortunately typical of many independent ministries, look down upon the church as failure, but they themselves are right. They have failed to understand the corporate identity of the body of Christ, the church. And that is why this prayer of Daniel teaches us a very important lesson. A lesson that we as a people desperately need to take to heart. Well, let's now go back to Daniel 9. While Daniel was praying this corporate prayer of repentance, and pleading with God not to delay the restoration of the earthly temple and the city of Jerusalem, that was of course called by God's name, the angel Gabriel was sent to answer the prayer of this saint. You know, James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James 5 verse 16. Now, in order to understand the explanation Gabriel gave Daniel, we need to understand a most important truth concerning God's dealing with his children. And as we do this, I want you to keep in mind how Daniel perceived the vision of Daniel 8:14, the fourth symbol that was not explained. We have already shown from his prayer that he thought that this vision of Daniel 8:14, the 2300-day prophecy, was referring to the restoration of the earthly temple. But when we come to Daniel 9 and the explanation Gabriel gives, we will realize that really Daniel 8:14 is not referring to the restoration of the earthly temple. It's referring to something that will take place in the distant future at the time of the end. That is in our day. And so the lesson, the important lesson or truth concerning God dealing with his children needs to be understood. What is this lesson? Well, Ellen G. White helps us to understand this important truth, which in turn will help us to correctly interpret the explanation Daniel was given concerning Daniel 8:14, the 2300-day prophecy, for speaking, and this is the lesson, speaking about Jesus' discourse to his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 4 to 14. And to understand this discourse, you need to go to Matthew and look at chapter 23 and the last two verses. Because Matthew 24 is really a response to a question that was raised by the disciples after they had heard what Jesus had told them in chapter 23, verse 37 and 38. Now, Jesus made this statement when he arrived on this colt for the last time, this Passion Week. He arrived, and as he looked down on Jerusalem, this is what he said. I'm reading Matthew 23, verse 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, looking at this statement at the face value, it sounds like the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what it means, I leave your house desolate. And the second coming of Christ, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, appear to be the synonymous event. And so naturally the disciples, after they were with him privately, asked him, when will this take place? When will the destruction of Jerusalem and your second coming take place? Now, listen to what Ellen G. White says about this discourse that Jesus gave his disciples, Matthew 24, verse 4 to 15. Ellen G. White tells us that Jesus did not describe the destruction of Jerusalem in some section and his second coming in others, even though there was a big gap of time, approximately 2,000 years between the two events. But listen to what she says. But he, that is Jesus, mingled the description of the two great crises, leaving the disciples to study out the meaning for themselves. This entire discourse was given not for the disciples only, but for those who should live in the last scenes of this earth's history. Desire of Ages, page 628. Now, she makes a similar statement in the book Great Controversy, page 25. Listen to what she says there. The prophecy which he uttered, that is Matthew 24, verse 4 to 14, the same section that we just read about, was twofold in meaning. While foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, it prefigured also the terrors of the last great day. And then on the same page, she tells us why Jesus did this. The future was mercifully veiled from the disciples. Had they at that time fully comprehended the two awful facts, they would have been overwhelmed with horror. And you see, folks, the same situation could be applied to the prophet Daniel. Had the angel Gabriel revealed the true meaning of Daniel 8:14 only, if that's all he gave Daniel, that this prophecy was not referring to the earthly sanctuary, but something that would take place some 2,500 years in the future, it would be more than Daniel could bear. You see, we humans are time-bound. God is not. 1,000 years is like a day to him. But we humans cannot stand long delays. In fact, many of our people today cannot stand the fact that we have been preaching for 150 years that Christ is coming soon. And so many are asking the question, how soon is soon? See, that's our human problem. So what Gabriel does is to give a twofold explanation of the prophecy. On the one hand, he explains the restoration of the earthly sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem, which was Daniel's concern. And then at the same time, he's explaining the restoration of the truth of the sanctuary, that is the gospel, which was cast down by the little horn and which was to be restored at the end of time, the time you and I are living in. Remember, Daniel 8:14 is a answer to the question raised in verse 13 of Daniel 8. And verse 13 of Daniel 8 is dealing with what the little horn did with the sanctuary. He took the truth of the sanctuary and cast it to the ground and prospered. That's verse 12. And as we have been studying in our sanctuary message, the sanctuary was only a model. The reality was the plan of salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the little horn takes the truth of the sanctuary, which is the everlasting gospel, and by perverting it, cast the truth of the gospel to the ground and prospered. And the question that is raised is, how long will it be before this sanctuary truth is restored? In other words, how long, God, will you allow the little horn to keep the truth of the sanctuary trampled underfoot? So what we are looking for is that the prophecy of Daniel 8, explained in Daniel 9, verse 20 to 27, is really having a two-facet explanation or twofold meaning, just like Matthew 24, verse 4 to 14 does. Now please, this has nothing to do with the apotelesmatic principle, which gives a prophecy multiple applications and thus weakens its significance. Waters the prophecy down. No, this is simply a double application. And all through the Bible you have this. Matthew 24:4-14 is a good example. You see, all through the Bible you have God's dealing with Jews, Gentiles. You know? And so this is what it is all about. Now, as we look carefully at Daniel 9:20-27, this becomes apparent. You see, in verse 20-23, note what the angel Gabriel tells Daniel. I want you to listen. Daniel 9, verse 20-23. This is just after he had finished his prayer. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy city. Now remember, the holy city is Jerusalem. Verse 16 brings this out. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision. Now what does he mean by earlier vision? Well, he mentions no vision that he received in Daniel 9. So the earlier vision has to be the vision of Daniel 8, which of course he had received some 12, 13 years ago. This Gabriel came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, that is the evening's offering in the sanctuary. He instructed me and said to me, and listen to what Gabriel says to Daniel, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Insight and understanding regarding what? Well, obviously the earlier vision, which is Daniel 8. Now remember, he's already explained the first three symbols of that vision. So really, we can narrow it down to the fourth symbol, which is Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days. Now verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, this is Gabriel speaking, an answer was given, that is, God gave the answer to Gabriel, which in turn he had to give to Daniel, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. What vision? Well, obviously, it has to be the vision of chapter 8, verse 14. Since no mention is made about the cleansing or restoration of the truth of the sanctuary that the little horn had cast in the earlier explanation of Daniel 8, the angel had now come to give this explanation in Daniel 9. And since Daniel 10-12 makes no mention about this restoration of the sanctuary prophecy of Daniel 8:14, therefore we can conclude that verses 24-27 of Daniel 9 is the true explanation of Daniel 8:14. And remember, I said last time, even Desmond Ford admits this is true. He admits that Daniel 9:24-27 is an explanation of Daniel 8:14, which of course is to take place in the distant future. Well, I want to read you a statement that Desmond Ford made some years ago in a little booklet called Good News for Adventists, page 35. Listen to what he says, or what he writes. We, that is his movement, you know, Good News Unlimited, take the position that the vision of Daniel 8:14 is briefly explained in Daniel 9:24-27. Why? We have already mentioned that Daniel was left hanging in confusion regarding his earlier vision, that is Daniel 8:27. In chapter 9, Gabriel appears again, this time to give Daniel wisdom and understanding, verse 22 of Daniel 9. Gabriel commands Daniel to consider the word and understand the vision. Verse 23. What vision? Could it be the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the 70 years? Some scholars think so. However, this position is questionable since it turns the prophecy on its head, making the first part regarding restoration the 70 years of desolation. We are inclined, that is we, Desmond Ford and his group, we are inclined to favor the vision of Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days. Thus, in Daniel 9:24, Daniel is told in more detail than before just what the vindication of the sanctuary consists of. Now, the word Daniel 8:14 uses can be cleansed, can be restored, can be vindicated, because that word in Hebrew has more than one meaning. I would like to add here, for those who question the word cleanse, that the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates the word of Daniel 8:14 by the word katharizo, which is cleansed in Greek. Okay, now having said this, once we realize that the explanation the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel in verses 24 to 27 of this chapter has a dual application, we can look for the dual meaning of this explanation. Now, to realize that, let us read verse 24 to 27 of Daniel 9. It's a long passage, but we need to look at it. Keep in mind two things. Number one, that Daniel concern and Daniel's understanding of Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days prophecy, in his thinking, referred to the earthly sanctuary. And this was his concern. This was what he prayed for, about. But the vision that God gave Daniel in chapter 8, verse 14, was clearly told to Daniel, that it had to do with the distant future, the time of the end. Now, the explanation that Gabriel gives in verse 24 to 27 of Daniel 9, as you will notice, has to do only with the earthly sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem. However, that's because Daniel could not bear the thought if Gabriel had told him specifically that it referred to the time of the end, which is our day. So the true meaning was veiled from Daniel, but it is not veiled, should not be veiled from us. Anyway, let's read verse 24 to 27, and then we will look at it. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Well, what is Gabriel telling Daniel? Now remember, Daniel's concern is about the earthly sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel is told by Gabriel that 77s, which is, 70 years, or at least 490 years, 77s is 490 years, and we are familiar with the day-year principle, and it is actually in the prophecy itself, 77, that means 70 times 7. And 70 times 7 is 49, and 70 times 7, sevens. Please notice the sevens is plural. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. And during that time, six things will take place, and that's in verse 24. And then he goes into detail in verse 25 to 27. Now, what Daniel is told, that the sanctuary will be restored, then the Messiah will come, and he will be rejected and crucified, and then the Jews or the Jewish nation will commit the abomination that causes desolation. Now, that's a term that we need to be clear on. The word desolation simply means God has left us. The word abomination means the ultimate, the final rejection of the Jewish nation for the Messiah. You remember Jesus told a parable about a farmer who had gone to a far country, and he let out his vineyard to some stewards, some people, and he sent messengers to collect the profits every year. And what did they do? They drove them or stoned them. And finally, the owner of this vineyard said, let me send my son. At least they'll respect him. And do you know what these people said to themselves? Ah, he is the future heir of this vineyard. If we kill him, then there will be no future heir. We can take over. And of course, Jesus was applying this to the Jewish nation. They had rejected the prophets in the past, and now God sent his own son. And what did they do with him? They crucified him. But even then, God did not reject them. They had not committed the abomination that maketh desolate. It was the stoning of Stephen that is the abomination that maketh desolate. At least that was the final rejection, ultimate rejection of the Jewish nation rejecting the Messiah. If you listen to the, by the way, if you listen to the sermon that Stephen preached at the end of the 70th week, which is what this prophecy is referring to, you will notice that he dealt with the sanctuary. He said, look, you Jews have locked Jesus. And this is found, by the way, in Acts chapter 7. You have locked God in a building. But God is too great. Which building that man has made can, you know, have God in there? You stiff-necked people, you who have always rejected the truth. And of course, when he made this tremendous accusation on them, they couldn't hold their emotions anymore, and they took him and stoned him. And of course, Saul witnessed this all, which was the beginning of his conversion. Okay, but now, let's go to this passage that we just read in Daniel 9. If you examine what Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel, you will discover that five things will take place during the 70 years or the 490 years that are to be set aside for the restoration of the earthly sanctuary, the city of Jerusalem, and the people of God, the Jewish nation, and their ultimate rejection. Now, what are these five things? Let me take you step by step. Number one, the commandment or decree had to be given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's in verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's the beginning of the 70 years. The commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, number two, for that decree or the command to be realized, the Jews, of course, had to return back to Jerusalem from Babylon. See, they were living in Babylon. To fulfill that decree, they had to return back to Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. Number three, after they returned back, the restoration would take place. But this is what the angel Gabriel said. It would only be accomplished in very difficult times. Look at the second half of verse 25. Or let me read the whole of verse 25. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, that is, until the coming of Christ, the ruler comes, there will be 77 and 62 sevens. It, that is the city of Jerusalem, will be rebuilt with the streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. The city and the temple will be restored, but it will be under great harassment with much difficulty. Keep that in mind also, with great difficulty. Then number four, following the restoration of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, the promised Messiah, which the sanctuary pointed to, would come. The reality of the sanctuary model would take place. The coming of the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. But when he came, which is the last week of the 70 weeks, he would be cut off, meaning he would be rejected by God's people and be crucified. And of course, when he rose from the dead, the resurrection of Christ, my dear people, was the most powerful, the most convincing evidence to the Jewish nation that Jesus was the Messiah. Because you see, he died the curse of God. Curse is the one, says Deuteronomy, who hangs on a tree. And to the Jew, the curse of God meant no resurrection. Goodbye to life forever. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proved that he was the Messiah. And so when the soldiers told Caiaphas that this Jesus that they had killed had risen from the dead, Caiaphas, who represented his church, the leader of his church, had two choices. Either to admit that he had led his people to do a terrible thing, to crucify the Son of God, or to cover up his error and tell the people that his body was taken, stolen by the disciples. And of course, to do that, he had to pay the soldiers plus Pilate. And this is what he did. And therefore, 3.5 years later, after the resurrection, when Stephen was stoned, this was the outward evidence. They had committed the sin that maketh desolation. The abomination was the ultimate final rejection of the Messiah, which of course led Jesus to say, I leave your house desolate. This would culminate in the, and this is number 5, the close of probation for the Jewish nation, and their house would be left desolate, as we read in Matthew 23, verse 37 to 39. Now, as I mentioned, this took place when Stephen was stoned, the outward evidence that they had rejected the Messiah finally and ultimately. And of course, the result of this was the destruction of the earthly temple permanently in 70 AD. It is still lying in ruins today. Now, of course, the symbol of the abomination that maketh desolation was, of course, the Roman insignia which was placed on one of the wings of the temple. Now, remember, this was supposed to be an explanation of Daniel 8:14. And the only way we can conclude is that these 5 things had a dual application. And I would like now to give the application that applies to us, the true meaning of Daniel 8:14. Number 1, the commandment or decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was equivalent to the commandment that was given to the little flock that came out of the great disappointment of the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, to restore, to cleanse the everlasting gospel. You see, after the great disappointment of 1844, which really was the fulfillment, as understood by the Millerites, of Daniel 8:14. Remember what the book of Revelation 10, which is a complement of Daniel, of the book of Daniel, says in that little book. Please turn to Revelation chapter 10 and notice for yourself this prophecy of this chapter. You see, John, the revelator, was told that the little book which was sealed is now open. And the only book in the Old Testament which was sealed is, of course, the book of Daniel. Daniel was told, seal up the vision of Daniel 8:14. And when you go to chapter 12 of Daniel and verse 4, Daniel is told, seal up the whole book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and by this he did not mean many will run by aeroplanes and trains. Yes, that is a spiritual application, but that is not what God meant to when he told Daniel to the angel to seal up the book, many will run to and fro. What he meant is many will run to and fro through the book of Daniel, and the knowledge of Daniel will be increased. And that's exactly what happened since 1844. Now, John the Revelator was told that the book would be sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 10. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from an angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Folks, there is no incident in the history of the Christian church that can explain this except the great disappointment of 1844. The Millerite movement, when they read Daniel 8:14, understood that to mean the second coming of Christ. It was the most wonderful news to them because it was the blessed hope that the Christian church has been waiting for 1800 years. But when the day arrived, when the appointed time arrived for Christ to come, he did not come. And so when it reached the stomach, it was bitter. But the trouble is, we stop there. Listen to what the angel says through John the Revelator to the little flock that came out of this great disappointment. The little flock that, of course, was the birth of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Listen to verse 11. Then I was told, I'm reading verse 11 of Revelation 10. You, that is you who have come out of this bitter disappointment, must prophesy or proclaim again among many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. What must they proclaim again? The everlasting gospel. The gospel that was first preached by the apostles, but because there was a falling away and because the truth was cast to the ground by the little horn, God raised the Advent movement to restore this everlasting gospel. For I get the same idea mentioned in chapter 14 of Revelation. The sixth chapter, verse of chapter 14 says, the first angel has in his hands the everlasting gospel to proclaim to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The same idea as verse 11 of chapter 10. And of course, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made in Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. So after the great disappointment, 1840, which was predicted in Revelation 14, the little flock that emerged out of it and which led to the establishment of the Seventh-day Adventist movement was given a command to proclaim again the true gospel. Number two, for this command to be realized, God's people have to come out of spiritual Babylon. And what is spiritual Babylon? It is the principle of self. Where there is self in the presentation of the gospel, there is perversion. How do I know? Because in Daniel 4 verse 30, remember what Nebuchadnezzar said after Daniel had warned him to humble himself. A year later, Nebuchadnezzar steps into the balcony of his palace and says, is this not great Babylon that I have built with my power for my glory? And just as the Jews had to come out of little Babylon to restore the earthly temple, we need to come out of all that is of self interwoven into the gospel and restore the pure gospel. Because the sanctuary truth is the truth as it is in Christ. He is the reality. Now, number three, this restoration will only be accomplished after much difficulty, just as the earthly sanctuary was. And I believe, folks, we are living at this point of the world's history. After 150 years, we are still struggling to restore the gospel. We are fragmented. As Jeffrey Paxton, the Australian theologian, 15 years ago said, will the Adventist who's preaching the true gospel please stand up, because he's confused when he reads our literature. And that is why we must realize that 1844 is extremely significant to us. It is the command given to us to restore the gospel. That's why God raised the movement. But thank God, in spite of our struggle, in spite of our difficulty, the prophecy says that it will be restored. And when, number four, the pure gospel of Christ, our righteousness, will finally be restored. When one truth will prevail, when one subject will swallow up every other, Christ, our righteousness. That's a prophecy made by Ellen G. White. Then the gospel of the kingdom will be witnessed into all the world for a testimony. And therefore, there will be no excuse for anyone to be lost. Everyone has to make a choice, either for or against Christ. But like the Jewish nation, number five, the Gentile world as a whole will also reject the gift of God, and as a result will face the destruction of this earth at the second coming of Christ. And that final ultimate rejection of the Messiah will be, of course, the abomination that maketh desolation. The seal of God will be the Sabbath at that time, and the mark of the beast, which is the outward sign of A rejection of the gospel will, of course, be Sunday, because Sunday represents resting from man's work, self-work, in contrast to Sabbath, resting in the entire salvation God obtained for us in Christ. Thus, the history of the Jewish nation will be repeated by the Gentile world. Out of both, only, that is, out of the Jews and Gentiles, only the faithful will be saved. These are the remnant, the faithful ones. And it is my prayer that each one of us here will be among them. But in the meantime, let us, like Daniel, pray earnestly, God, please don't delay the restoration of the pure gospel, the truth as it is in Christ. And that is my prayer for us as a body, as a church, and as individuals. May God bless us, that we will not, it won't be very long when the everlasting gospel will be restored.